Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April the Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Stanza 3 of the Easter hymn, Christ Has Arisen, Alleluia. It speaks about the angel's consolation to the women, do not fear. Now, we don't associate Easter with fear. We associate Easter with joy, with celebration, not with fear or being afraid. But if you look at the accounts as they are recorded in the four Gospels of the resurrection, fear is kind of the order of the day for those who are witnesses to the resurrection. The angel, Jesus, continually urged those who are witnesses to the resurrection, do not be afraid. So why were they afraid? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew's account, the 28th chapter, the first 10 verses there. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us after that for This Week in Pop American Christianity Today. Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes we are healed. And a lot of Christians are told that that means unequivocally real physical healing in this life, any ailment, a promise of healing. Is that what God is talking about through the prophet Isaiah there? It'll be This Week in Pop American Christianity a little bit later. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to look forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, try to roll them all together. Dr. Carl Fekenture of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. You can join us with your questions or comments over the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Pastor Tom Baker, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
We don't associate Easter with fear today, but the first Easter, the resurrection of Christ, was a morning filled with all kinds of fears and anxieties on the part of the disciples. And then here these women, the angels are saying, don't be afraid. What was there to be afraid of?
One of the members at Trinity I was talking to this morning made the comment, she doesn't understand how people who come on Easter Sunday can be as joyous as those who had attended the Good Friday services. Because the Good Friday services put Easter into context. The context is quite simple. Jesus had died and was buried. So there was, first of all, a fear that their hopes, their aspirations for the future were over. He was dead. He was no longer with them. Specifically, the word fear is used twice in the first verses of Matthew 28. The one is the fear that the soldiers who were guarding the tomb had. In fact, it says in verse 4, and for fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. That means they probably either fainted or they were really hardly able to be moved. The next afraid is verse 5. The angel said to the women do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. Now, why were they afraid? Because according to verse 3, the angel's appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And so the fear there was coming about because of seeing the angel. The fact is, the guards had reason to fear because they were supposed to be guarding the body. And what the angel did, he came back and rolled back the stone, sat on it, and of course, the tomb was already empty. The women had no need for that fear, as they will soon learn, because this is an angel, namely a messenger from God, who had come to tell them the good news that Jesus has risen.
So they have fears, but the resurrection of Christ, rather than being the source of fear, or we should even expand it there, his death and his resurrection, rather than being the source of dread or fear, is in fact one of great joy. Is that what the angel's trying to tell them?
Yes. In fact, if they had only understood the Old Testament passages and the fulfillment of them, when Jesus himself says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be crucified, but 3 days later I will be risen from the dead. Well, Peter seems to have forgotten about the last part, about being risen from the dead. He says, don't worry, Lord, we will protect you. Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. So, with the old man in control of these apostles and even the women, we can understand why they were afraid. One of their dearest friends had left their presence, and at that point, there appeared to be no hope among them. Even though there was a hope from the thief on the cross when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and Jesus promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. That kind of comfort did not appear in the minds of the women at this time.
All right, so first let's talk about one of the unique aspects here, and you already mentioned it before, and that is Matthew alone records the resurrection, so to speak. We often have in art pictures of Jesus emerging from a tomb that has been burst open or the stone has been rolled away, and there comes Jesus emerges from the tomb. But Matthew tells it slightly differently. The angel just comes and opens the door to the tomb. There is no account of Jesus walking out like, you know, Johnny Carson coming out on the stage.
We know that even the stone did not have to be rolled away, because that evening, Jesus appears in a locked room, thereby going either through the door or through the walls. So solid objects would not stop the resurrected Lord. There was no need for the stone to be removed so Jesus could get out. Instead, the stone was removed so they would see that he was not there. He had already risen from the dead. And that is not just the divinity of Jesus, but the humanity and the divinity rose from the dead to be reunited with his spirit, and he was now in his resurrected state.
So they have witnessed the resurrection, but they have not seen the resurrected Christ, and yet they are still struck. The guards I'm speaking of here, Tom, they're still struck like dead men in this fear of the divine.
Yes, they were obviously Roman soldiers because they had gone to Pilate, the Jews, and said, look it, he said he was going to rise from the dead. We better put a guard there so that in case the disciples come and steal the body and then say he is risen from the dead. And so Pontius Pilate says, well, here's the guard for you. And therefore, those are Roman soldiers who are quite courageous. And one can only imagine how brilliant must have been that angel, because they had fear concerning the angel himself. They had not come across an opponent like this angel. All he did, rolled away the stone, sat upon it. By the way, this also shows the Bible does not chronologically follow one event after the other. Sometimes it backs up a little bit because the chapter starts with the women going to the tomb, and it says there was a great earthquake. That's not when they got to the tomb. That had already occurred ahead of the time when the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came back, rolled back the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and that's when the guards trembled. By the time the women got there, though the angel was still there, the guards had left. And so that's when the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who..." Now, if I could just say a word about this next part. It says, "who was crucified." Almost every translation says, "who was crucified." But Dr. James Veltz, in his marvelous Concordia Publishing House commentary on Mark, shows very clearly that that is a wrong translation. It should be that you see Jesus who is crucified. And you wonder, why would the present tense be used there? But that would be like me introducing my father to someone and saying, "oh, this was my father." Well, my father would ask, "what do you mean I was your father? I am your father." And it's important to recognize we worship the one who is crucified in the sense that the benefits of the crucifixion keep coming to us every day. The forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and his other promises that he even gave to the thief, that he'll say to us on our last day, "today you will be with me in paradise." And so it's important to recognize that this was not a past action, his crucifixion, that has no longer any ongoing effects, but the effects last eternally. This is Jesus who is the crucified one.
Now, before we go to this break, I want to come back to that point in a moment, but I'm glad you pointed out the fact that Matthew's kind of telling a compressed, kind of sewn-together account here in these first 10 verses, because many, and you know this well, Tom, many Bible scholars will say there is a complete contradiction. It has the women coming to the tomb, they witness this earthquake and see the angel roll away the stone, and then the other gospel writers have the women coming to the tomb asking that famous question, "but who will roll the stone away?" Obviously, someone's not telling the accurate account here. You're saying that can easily be reconciled.
Yes, it would be like me saying something along the line, "by the way, I went to church Sunday morning to preach, and I put in 3 hours in getting that sermon ready." And somebody says, "you had enough time Sunday morning to do that?" No. I did that the night before. I'm not talking chronologically. I'm putting things in context. And if one keeps in mind that the Bible is not simply a chronological history of the Bible, even though every historical event is infallible and true, but the gospel writers, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, often will back up in time to put things in context or else to make a theological point. Like the feeding of the 5,000 is found in every gospel, but it all has a different point depending on whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are writing it. They have different points in regard to that feeding that they want to make on a theological level. That doesn't contradict any of them. It's just taking a look at the Bible from God's point of view.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, April 11th. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson, the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew 28. When we come back, the angel speaks to the women.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
The world may tell us that Easter is about eggs and chocolate bunnies, but we Christians know that there would be no Easter without Jesus' death and resurrection. Emmanuel Press has just released an Easter card with beautiful artwork that confesses Christ's victory over death and his redemption of mankind. You can find this card and others at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Confessional, liturgical, sacramental. Lutheran Church of the Redeemer is located in Columbus, Georgia, right next to Fort Benning, Georgia, off of Exit 7 on I-185. Come receive our Lord Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and grace every Sunday in the Divine Service. For more information, visit our website, RedeemerColumbusGA.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Do you know the five things you definitely should not hear in an Easter sermon? Better still, would you recognize the five things you absolutely should? Here's a hint: expect to hear Jesus. Read the April edition of the Lutheran Witness to learn more. Not a subscriber? Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Now, I know it's popular to send out Christmas greeting cards. Have you ever considered sending out an Easter card? Emmanuel Press has a brand new greeting card for Eastertide. It shows Christ in kind of the typical iconic form, emerging from the tomb. But while emerging from the tomb, he is pulling others out of their graves as well. It's a marvelous image and a great card from Emmanuel Press. It's not too late to send out these Easter cards. The Easter season, by the way, lasts 50 days. You can find out more about this new resurrection card at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us. Tom, the angel now addresses the women. And again, it's a truncated account on Matthew's account. And he says, and I think there's a little contrast here, the guards have recently fallen down for fear like dead men. And the first thing he says to these women is, this is what he says: "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen." And then he adds, "as he said." Why is it so important that he referenced the fact that Jesus had said he would rise?
Part of the task of an angel, which means messenger, and we believe that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the angels of the churches to which Jesus gives his message are pastors. But part of the task of such a messenger is to accurately share what God has already said. If I ever say something absolutely new in the sermon that you cannot find in the Bible, I'm probably doing false teaching. Therefore, for the angel to say anything, he needs to make sure that he's backing up what God has already said. And therefore, there are a number of passages where, as I said earlier, Jesus said that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. He said that more than once. And it's just amazing that they seem to have forgotten that point. Therefore, he is not here. He has risen as he said. In other words, we're quoting the Bible again, the angel says, because the entire Bible is the word of Jesus.
He does say, come see the place where he lay. What is that about?
When they went to see the place where he lay, obviously It's a past where he had lain. In other words, he wasn't there anymore. In fact, other gospel writers talk about that the clothing of Jesus were neatly pressed and folded properly, so that it is clear to the women that he would have risen from the dead. God does not want us just to think that Jesus rose from the dead, but his body's still in the grave. I actually had a professor who taught that. He said that Jesus rose spiritually, not physically. So to know that he rose in the body, not just spiritually, the angel had to show the women this is where he lay, and when they looked there was no body there.
So they see where he lay, and then this is consistent also throughout the Gospels, because immediately he instructs them to go tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and then he's going before you into Galilee, there you will see him. There's a promise that this isn't Jesus, I've risen, but I'm not going to show myself to you.
Right.
They are going to see the risen Christ. All the disciples will eventually, I think Paul tells us, 500 people in one sitting witness
yes.
Christ raised from the dead. Talk about that, Tom.
Well, again, we have this promise fulfilled in the very same chapter. All you have to do is go down to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Notice it's 11 because Judas is no longer with them. And this is before they choose a 12th disciple. It even says they went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, this wasn't the first time because he also saw them in the upper room. But it's not a contradiction that Jesus says, I'm going to be also seeing you in Galilee. Nobody would ever say, well, we already saw you in the upper room. We don't need to see you again. No, this is a promise that Jesus gives to them, and it is fulfilled in the very same chapter of Matthew 28, where after that, Jesus gives them the Great Commission about how to make disciples by baptizing and teaching them, and in that way, disciples are added again and again to the church of God.
The women leave the tomb following the angel's instruction, but they are interrupted by Jesus himself. Tell us about that.
This is really most gratifying to them. Jesus also says to them, first of all, greetings. And they take hold of his feet and worshiped him. Now, if you look up that word worship in the original Greek, it is never used to refer to anyone but God. Later in the book of Revelation, John is so impressed with an angel that's speaking to him that he worships him. And the angel, what does the angel say? Do not worship me, worship only God. So this clearly shows that they worshiped him in such a way that he was divine in their minds. And once more, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, he says, to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, why would they be afraid? Remember Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees this vision of God, and he is afraid because he is a man of unclean lips. He deserves to die when you see God face to face. No man sees God and lives. Well, guess what? He is then touched by an angel with the coal from the altar, a burning coal, and the angel says to him, your sins are forgiven, your sin is atoned for. In fact, I use this verse on Palm Sunday. It was a verse of one of the confirmand children and a young woman adult. And I looked at her and I said, in a few minutes, you will have a coal touched to your lips in the form of bread and wine and it will be the body and blood of Jesus Christ given to you for the same reason Isaiah received it, for the forgiveness of sins and atonement for your sin. That's what is so joyous. That's why we need not be afraid, not because we're worthy to come into the presence of Christ, but because he has declared us worthy through faith in the many promises of Jesus Christ.
So at the beginning and at the end of this, we have this assurance of not to be afraid. What changes for the women between their initial travel to the tomb, thinking, as you pointed out, that they were simply going to anoint the body and complete the burial, and their witness of Jesus himself standing there, bodily raised from the dead, and speaking to them in fulfillment of that promise?
I had somewhat that same experience just last week. We had a funeral for the death of a member at Trinity Lutheran in Orchard Farm here, and many people were coming to the funeral in their minds to give their last respects and to be sad over the body that was before them. But when they got to the funeral and they heard the wonderful message of law and gospel and the sure promises that this individual was in heaven with Jesus at this time, where there was no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death, and that those who believe would soon be joined with him, yes, there was a pain, but it was a mourning, but not like those who have no hope. These women saw the risen Christ, and that's what changed them from one of fear to one of courage, boldness, and confidence that they too would be brought into the kingdom of God, which is called the Holy Christian Church.
Tom, we see some of the genius here of Matthew's account, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the women go to tell the disciples. Meanwhile, the guards, who have also seen this empty tomb opened and seen for themselves this angel, they go and tell the chief priests and the various Jewish leaders. What happens after that?
Well, what happens with the guards is they are given a sufficient amount of money in order to say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble, says the individuals who gave the money. Well, guess what? They took the money, did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. In fact, we have a letter, Pliny to Trajan, I believe it is, where he talks about this crucifixion, and he even mentions this rumor that the disciples of this man had stolen the body away. So the Bible is absolutely accurate that that became the rumor, and you wonder, why would soldiers who are so strong be willing to lie that they were asleep, not on the job, when the disciples took the body away? How did they roll away the stone without making a lot of noise? It just doesn't make any sense at all. But of course, that's what the Bible is about. That which seems not to make any sense, but is even more spectacular than what the soldiers were lying about.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
And thank you so much.
When we come back from the break, it'll be This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to be looking at a passage that often gets quoted, misapplied, accurately quoted but misapplied, about healing. Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.